Well, good morning, Jonesville. Some of you know me, some of you may not know me. Some of you, after you hear me this morning, may wish that you did not know me. But my name is Robbie Davis. I'm actually the, I have a ministry, as you see sometimes up here on this morning, it's called Light Bar Ministries. And my ministry and my mission field is to first responders. Firefighters, EMS, dispatchers, law enforcement. And the purpose of that ministry is to put Bibles in their hands. The purpose of that ministry is to help them combat PTSD. The purpose of that ministry is to remind them that there's hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. I think I've spoken here a couple of times. I'll go ahead and warn you. I kind of have a couple of like signals. It's this. I'll go like this, and that means yes, you agree with me. This means no, you don't agree with me. This means I don't even know what you said, don't understand any of it, and this means I'm thinking you're crazy. So give me those signals, okay? So like if I say something and I go, amen, and you're like this, and everybody's like, yeah, okay, we got it. Try not to do this one. Try. So this morning, it's kind of a strange, I don't know, strange is not the right word. This morning's sermon, I preached this sermon several years ago. Traditionally, I usually preach through a book of the Bible. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Ephesians. I don't know if any of you have studied Ephesians much, but it encompasses a lot of things, and it encompasses spiritual warfare, and it encompasses a whole lot of things. But one of the things that I love about the book of Ephesians, if you've never done this, go through the book of Ephesians, and I don't know, just quick survey. Who writes in their Bible? Good, good. I mean, I understand if you don't. I mean, I grew up in a household, you didn't write in the Bible. Listen, I grew up in a household, thankfully, that had so much respect for God's Word. This morning, Pastor Cameron was telling us about a local church that has basically no respect for God's Word. I think using the term church very loosely there. I grew up in a home where I would be lying if I didn't say that I had not been ushered across the living room with the old arched back. Did you do that when you was a kid when your mama was trying to? I don't know why. It didn't really slow nothing down, but, you know, you kind of, for setting something or placing a piece of paper on top of the family Bible that sat on the coffee table, because then the center of our living room was God's Word. I mean, I don't even know if they even make them anymore. How many? When I say Bible, it was like, yeah. Like I'm in police academy right now. It would classify as a deadly weapon if you used it on somebody. I mean, that thing was like this big, whatever. And then when somebody was born, it would get written in there. When a loved one passed away, that would get written into. I don't know if people still do that or not. But this morning, you got to stick with me, because the first part of the sermon is very discouraging sounding, but believe me, it gets better. Amen. Because have you ever noticed when God tells you not to do something, or God points out somewhere where we fall short, He almost immediately replaces it with the correct behavior, or He almost immediately replaces it with something good. And if you think about that, that is the cycle that we are in our lives spiritually, is that when we need that, what I call a spiritual whooping, God takes that thing, He points it out to us, and then He replaces it with the correct behavior or with something to build us up. Just so you know, I'm not checking Facebook or nothing. I have a picture on here. I wanted to selfie. No, I'm just kidding. So far this year in the United States, this is as of 7/21, so just what, a week ago maybe, there has been two dispatchers that didn't see the hope in going on and took their lives. There has been six paramedic EMTs that lost hope and didn't go on. There's been 11 firefighters, two of which were in Marion County within just January, that lost hope and took their lives. In the United States, there has been 50 police officers through July 21st that have lost hope and took their lives. It's especially for those of you that have ever been a first responder, or especially those are the calls that didn't have to happen, because there's hope. His name's Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's what my ministry focuses on. And it's a little bit day by day, just being where I am and what I'm doing. And I guess I better get going, huh? Or we're not going to beat the Methodists to the restaurants. So I've been the fire academy. How many of you are military veterans? I heard something here recently too. Thank you for my freedom. Thank you for my freedom. I've been to fire academy. I'm currently in police academy, which every firefighter that's in here is going, oh, what are you doing? And I understand boot camp is the same way. But what they do is they like to say this: we're going to break you down so that we can build you back up. Amen? And I think that they think this is some novel idea that they all came up with, whenever in reality, as one of my instructors says all the time, I guess maybe because he works for the state, he's not allowed to come right out and say it, but he says, a book I read, but a book I read says that God does kind of the same thing, is except he doesn't have to break us down, because what he does is open our eyes to the fact that we are what? We're already broke down. Amen. We're already broke. That's right. Amen? So this morning, stick with me. It's not going to be great at first, because you're going to be like, that doesn't sound very encouraging. But you're going to be encouraged, because the reason why, not because of me, because I'm kind of like Paul. I come to you not with excellency of speech, but one thing: Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
That's right.
Amen. So let's start in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. I am I use a different translation than what Pastor Corey does, but they mean the same thing. It says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, in other words, the non-Jew called by the Jew, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If you would bow your heads with me, please. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day that we can come. We thank you for the freedom and the wonderful country that we live in, Lord, that we can come, that we can worship you, Lord, freely and without worry. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters through the world that don't enjoy that freedom. Lord, we pray for those churches, Lord, but at the same time, we pray that we would have the fervor for your word, that we would have the fervor for your presence the way that they do. Lord, I ask forgiveness of my sins, Lord, knowing that I fail you every single day of my life, Lord, and I pray that you would just forgive me of those sins, take them out of the way for these moments, Lord, so that your word can be preached the way that you would have it to be preached. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So as we said earlier, we don't have to be broken down, but what we have to do is we have to come to the conclusion that we are already broken. I think I started saying something a few minutes ago about one of the reasons why I like the book of Ephesians, and I may have stopped at some point and didn't finish exactly what my point that I was trying to get across. But if you look through the book of Ephesians, it is full of in Christ, with God, in him. And so I love the book because it reminds me of who I am and where I am and who I belong to. Amen? Yeah, there's this thing I think that sometimes, and it doesn't make any sense, that we want to go backwards. We want to go backwards to that place of danger. We want to go back to where who we were. I've probably shared this with you before that, you know, I'm a horse guy. I like horses, and I'm a firefighter. And one of the things that happens in barn fires is most of the horses that die in barn fires were at one time out of the fire. I've had the I don't know what you call it. I've had the misfortune of sometimes on two different occasions I have found those horses in a burned up building, but they were once out. But they thought the safe place was back into the danger. And sometimes what we do as believers, you know, those numbers that I gave you, I don't know how many of those folks were believers and how many of them were not, but somehow they got convinced that they had no hope, so they went back to that dangerous place and they took their own lives. And I think that sometimes in our lives we can get so discouraged and so beat down and so broken that we want to go back to a safe, what we think is a safe place, and that's that old life, that life where there was no hope. If you will look in these verses, and I'm not going to read. Okay, yeah, I am. I mean, why not? You're right. I mean, I can talk as long as I want because this is probably the last time I'll be here for a while. So. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time, what? Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We're going to talk about that in a second. Strangers to the covenant of promises, having what? No hope. And without God in the world. So whenever I talk about that, that whenever we reach a place in life, and believe me, it's done, and it happens in everybody's life. And you'll see that as I'm preaching, I go in and out talking about first responders because that's my mission field. That's where I am. But it happens to all of us. And what happens to some folks and that have PTSD is, what will happen is you'll replay things in your head. And you don't have to be a first responder. You have things. Every single one of us have things that make us sad, that makes us hurt, that we replay in our head. And whatever, I know I've talked about this before because I think my whole sermon was based on it the last time I spoke, is whatever has our attention has what? Control. Right? So we get these things that happen in our head, and we replay them, and we start focusing on that, and then that becomes our control. And those things are not hope. We lose hope. If you look in these verses that we just said, the very first thing it says, how we used to be, and there may be some of you that are sitting here this morning that are in that place right now because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you thought, oh, I got to get cleaned up before I can do it. I got news for you. He's the one that does the cleaning. All you have to do is realize how broke and dirty you are. Right? Remember Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me? Right? So the first thing it says that we are separated from Christ. And back whenever I was pastoring churches, and we talk about, you know, in the book of Revelation, whenever it says we're going to be separated from God, right? If you're not a child of God, then you're going to be separated for all eternity. Well, right now, the Scripture says that we are at enmity with God. We are His enemy when we are not, as it says in Ephesians, in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's why we have no hope. And people say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? We're separated from Christ. I've got a great life. I've got, you know, a full checking account. I've got my health is good or whatever. I think I'm doing pretty good. Well, you just think that. But you have no hope. You have no hope. Because you're separated from Christ. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, James 1:17, the very first part of that verse, is one of my favorite verses, says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Amen? Amen? Amen. Yeah, right, see? Remember this? Remember that? Remember that? Every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father. What does it mean to be separated from God? Well, it means to be separated from God for eternity, and whether it means as an unbeliever you're separated from God is you may think that you have good and perfect things in your life, but you don't know yet what good and perfect is. Because it says that every single good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. This is what it means to be separated from God. You have no good and perfect in your life. And you don't want to be there for all of eternity. Separated from God. You will have nothing good and nothing perfect in your life. It says alienated from Israel. What does that mean? Right? It says, you know, you're probably thinking, I can never be a Jew. Here's what a lot of people don't understand is that we are grafted in. We're Abraham's, into Abraham's family. We're adopted. And it's what it's saying here is that if you're not adopted into the family of Abraham, you have no what? Hope. You got it. You got it, brother. We have no hope. And look, turn back to Galatians. Just one chapter, or one book back, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 9 says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then down into verse 29, it says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Right? And then over, and we don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but over in the book of Romans chapter 11, 17, it says that we are a branch that has been grafted in. Amen? So we might not ethnically be Jewish. We may not ethnically be a child directly of Abraham, but we are an adopted son. We are an adopted daughters. We are in the family of Abraham. We are finished Jews in reality because God chose to use Jesus Christ to save Israel, and we were grafted in. Amen? Make sense? Yes? No? I don't know. Okay. All right. We're good. So then number three says, In our verses, it says, because of these things, because we are separated, because we don't are strangers of the covenant, it says we have no hope. Now, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. But how many of us have been at a point in our life where we felt like we had no hope? Amen? Some of us, it has been before we came to Christ. Some of us, sometimes it's since we came to Christ. Some of us, it may have been years and years ago. But that's the point that we have to reach as non-believers. As non-believers, we should get to this point where we realize that we have no hope. For me, I was 7 years old. I remember that day like it was yesterday. We were playing tag football. I was a little wimpy too much for the tackle stuff. We was playing tag football, and my mom come out, and she says, "All right, get ready." I'm like, "Get ready for what? It's Thursday." Oh, but we got revival. And listen, I grew up in West Virginia. When we had revival, we had revival. Two things. It had a start date, and it had a start time. That's it. That's it. It started at 7 o'clock. I don't know when it's going to be done. It started on Wednesday. It might be 3 weeks from now. It might be 3 days from now. But that's the way revivals work. It was a church called Church of God Mission. This small denomination in West Virginia. Church of God Mission. Methodist pastor preaching. Pastor Cox. Soon as I walked through that door, somehow at 7 years old, I knew I had no hope. I knew I had no hope. I knew I was broken. I knew I was messed up. I knew I needed Jesus. Right? It was amazing. Did you hear what I said? I said it was a Church of God Mission with a Methodist pastor. Church, it's not about denominations. It's about whether Jesus is being preached. Amen? And if you ever hear a sermon where Jesus is not the hero of the story, it's not a sermon. If it's telling you how you can be encouraged because and build up yourself, that's not a sermon. That's a motivational speaker. And when you realize that outside of Christ, you are what? You are a mess. You're broken. You're disgusting before the eyes of a holy God. It's about Jesus. It's not about a denomination. Y'all probably heard this before. Every Baptist pastor has to tell at least one joke, right? So you hear about the guy. He goes to heaven, right? And he's like, St. Peter's like, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. We're going to show you around." All right? And he's like, he walks past this room, and he's like, "Man, those people are having a time, aren't they? I mean, people shouting, and the music playing, and they're dancing, and they're raising their hands to the Lord." And he's like, "Yeah, that's the Pentecostals." He said, "Yeah, that's a rowdy bunch of folks right there." And the guy's like, "Hey, I might go hang out with them some, whatever." And then he walks past another room, and he like looks in the room, and it's nice and quiet. They have on their robes, and they got their heads bowed, and they're worshiping God, right? He says, "Yeah." He goes, "That's the Methodist." He goes, "That's how they do it. That's where they were." So then he goes to the next room, right? And he's walking by, and St. Peter's like, "Shh. So they get past the room, and they look. He looks at him. He says, "Who is that?" He says, "That's the Baptist. They think they're the only ones up here." I mean, we are the right ones, but there will be some other people up there, right? So I'm just kidding. If you're not a Baptist, you should be. But if you're not, then we'll let it slide. But the point is, we need to be in Christ. And the other point is I need to get moving on my other points. All right, so we have came to the conclusion. I want to read this to you before we move on. Romans chapter 2. Romans is also my go-to book. In two different churches, I have preached through the book of Romans, and I don't know, Sandy, how long did it take us? Like a year and a half or something, and that was like the condensed, speedy version. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Or do you not presume that of the riches and kindness of forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." You say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with what we have been talking about? Here's what it has to do with what we've been talking about, is the fact that outside of Christ, we've said that we are messed up, we're disgusting to a holy God. But also in Romans, it says that while we were enemies, he sent his son. Right? So everybody, and we were talking about this in Sunday school. It's amazing how God works. Is the fact that everybody likes to say that God is perfect love, and God is perfect love. But I am here to tell you something else, church. God is also perfect in his what? His wrath. You see, I don't have to worry about pleasing anybody. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Right. Same way Pastor Corey does. And the next thing that people don't talk about either is this. So I look at myself before Christ, and sometimes because I listen to the enemy, I look at myself and I say, oh, I'm disgusting and I'm horrible. I don't measure up. And let me tell you something, church. I don't measure up. And I'll let you in on a secret. Neither do you. But, it's who he is. That's my second point. Not who we were, but who he is. It's whenever I am told by the enemy that you are worthless, you're disgusting, and you're wretched, I can do this. Yes, I know. But I point at that cross and I say, but he is not. He is perfect. And that the God of all the universe died for me. He shed his blood for me. A worthless, disgusting person, is it? But guess what? It says that Christ did that as a substitute in order that we are covered and cleansed by his blood. Amen? We are covered and cleansed by his blood. In the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sins. And so for years and years and years, they covered sin. With a perfect lamb or a perfect bull, and they did all these sacrifices. But one day, when that veil was torn, one day when that grave was empty, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ was shed, and it removed those sins. It didn't say that I have to keep going back and keep going back. It just tells me now that I have to remind myself who he is and what he did. Amen? Amen. We can look through verses 13 through 18. I'm just going to pick out a few. It says, for he himself is our peace down in the flesh. He is our peace. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it talks about a peace that does what? Surpasses all understanding. Amen? I like this morning, I keep referring back, that was great this morning, the discussion we had, and I keep referring back to it is because this, I'm not even going to call it a church, this group where this, I'm not going to call him a pastor, this group where this dude that's messed up gets in front of these people that are following his heresy. And he's saying that God's word is not true, you know, is not true, that it's not perfect, that we don't need, you know, any of that. I guarantee you, none of these people have any peace. They don't have no peace. They might think they have peace. But a peace that surpasses all understanding. And forgive me, correct me if I'm wrong, but this guy even says that, you know, that we can go beyond, that we can understand these things. That God, I got news for you. I don't want to worship a God that I can completely understand, because that means he's not any better than me. But our God is sovereign. Our God is way above me. Not in this body will this brain right here ever comprehend the depth and width of the God that we have. Amen? And the reason I can tell you that, I know, is for true. For true, listen to me. I'm West Virginia coming right on out on me. The reason why I know that's for true is this. Come on now, Corey's done conditioned y'all for the... The reason why I know that is true is because it is beyond me for a perfect God to send his perfect Son to shed his blood for somebody like me. I can't wrap my mind around that. That tells me that I have a God that is way beyond. It also says in these verses that we read, it says that God is also, that Jesus Christ in himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. It says that he is our access. Amen? I don't have to go into some box somewhere to confess my sins. Wherever I am, whether it's driving down the road or in my prayer closet at home or sitting on the back porch, wherever it is, I go to talk to my God through his Son. My altar's right here. My altar is right here. And then it says that he removed the hostility between us and the Father. You remember when I said who we were at enmity with God? Now we are his children, for those that are in Christ. Amen? Romans chapter 8. Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised, he who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Wow. Wow. Does that give you hope, church? I don't have to worry about the old me, who I was. I just need to see who he is and what he's done. I need to see that shed blood, what it did for me, that it gives me peace. It gives me access. And it has changed me from being the enemy of God to being one of his loved children. Amen? And if that doesn't give you peace, I don't think you fully understand who you are when you are in Christ. My last point, who we are now. Look at that. It says that Jesus is the cornerstone. Remember I said, if you ever hear a so-called sermon and Jesus is not the hero, then it's not a sermon. Jesus is the cornerstone. Any builders? Everybody knows, right, what a cornerstone is. If the cornerstone fails, then everything else falls, right? We were talking this morning, again, in Sunday school class, we were talking about the fact that I think it was that crazy yak wing nut guy was saying something about you know, that all religions have these, you know, and all religions, you know, have these positive things. But here, guess what? You can take Buddha out of Buddhism, and the principles of Buddhism are still there. You can do that with every known religion. Doesn't matter. Islam, you can take away Muhammad. The principles of Islam are still there. Try taking Christ out of Christianity. You just have anity. I don't even know what that means. That's probably not even a word. That was a joke. It's okay to laugh. But you take Christ out of Christianity and the whole thing collapses because he is the cornerstone. It doesn't survive without him. Amen? And that's why when we say, you know, that we're working hard and we're doing works and that none of that matters, because guess what? There's Buddhists that do all kinds of good things. I mean, not good, but you know what I'm saying, what the world considers good things. There's people of all different religions that are nice or you know, that what we would say, do moral things. But guess what? Christianity is not a code of moral things. It's not a list of works. We get there because of our Christ, because of our Savior. But Christianity is when we realize that we are messed up individuals that have no hope at all whatsoever, and we recognize that the substitutionary sacrifice, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross, has transformed us into a new person, a child of God. So if we don't have that transformation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then the whole thing falls apart. But we need to remind ourselves every day who we are. We need to be reminded that we are citizens and saints. Amen? I don't have to pray to no saint. I am a saint. Amen? Not because of anything I've done. All because of what he's done. All because of what he's done. None of it you did. None of it I did. Bible says that, a book I read says that my righteousness is of what? Filthy rags. Nasty rags. But I just need to be reminded of what he did and who he is and what he did for me, so that now I experience that perfect love. Sometimes that perfect love involves some spiritual spankings. We not like it, just like when we were kids. You remember your mama or your daddy? And some of you are mama and daddies now, that you're like, you know, this hurts me more than does you. Number one, no, it doesn't. Never did. My mom never intentionally lied, but she was not true. It hurt me much worse than it did her physically. But she did it because she loved me. I had an awesome mom. She's with the Lord now. But it also says it made us a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. So, church, when you reach those points in your life, and you're going to, where you feel like you have no hope, and you want to go back into that burning barn because it's comfortable. It might have been miserable, but at least I was comfortable. You need to be reminded of who you are. I hope that at least out of these 3 points, that you'll at least remember the one of who he is. Because you're going to reach those times of desperation in your life where you need to be reminded, yes, you can go on. not because of anything else, but because of what He has done. Used to be a group, Third Day. How many of you remember Third Day? Cry out to Jesus. You remember that song? If I can tell this story without crying. Have you ever heard the song that they sing? Wasn't really a very popular song called I Need a Miracle. Do you know the story behind that song? There was a young man, and his wife talked to Mac Powell, I think that's the lead singer's name, after one of their concerts. He had lost hope. He had drove way out into the woods somewhere, and he was going to take his life. And he said, I want to listen to one last song. I believe he even said, you know, like he was looking for like some AC/DC, or I mean, you know, he wanted, you know. And he had his old pickup truck, and he was scanning through. He could pick up one station. And it was a Christian music station. The song that he heard was Cry Out to Jesus. And he did. So my point is this, church. When you reach those points in your life where you think you can't go on, just remember that the God of all the universe died on a cross for you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you cannot say, I am in Christ, then cry out to Jesus. You need a miracle. People say all the time, anymore they're like, yeah, you know, we never really see miracles the way that they used to see in the Bible. You know, raising people from the dead and, you know, and all those things. I got news for you. We see way bigger miracles than that. I've seen people raised from the dead spiritually, which is a much bigger deal. Because guess what? You know, famous Jesus, right? He rose Lazarus from the dead, right? You can look in your phone book. You can Google, search, whatever. He's not here. He's not around anymore. But raising him from the spiritual death, oh, we're going to see Lazarus in heaven. Amen. You tell me what's the biggest miracle. He saved a wretch like me. I don't need a bigger miracle than that. So I'm going to close. I'm going to leave you with a question. Yeah, I'm finally going to shut up. Thank you, though, for your patience, because nobody gave me the international sign. Y'all know what the international sign of? It's time for the preachers to shut up. People in the congregation start going. That means, yeah, we're through listening to you. But my question is this: who are you this morning? Are you the first person I talked about that doesn't know Jesus Christ? Are you the person that knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you need to be reminded that you belong to Him? You need to be reminded that you have hope. Do you need to stare spiritually at the enemy and say, yes, you can say anything you want about me, and most of it is true. I am despicable at times. I am wretched at times. But I claim the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes me perfect in the eyes of my Father. And He is fixing me every day. Are you that person this morning? We could be anywhere in between. But I want you to walk out of here today knowing that you have a Savior and you have hope. Bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you, Lord, again for your word. We thank you that it is powerful. We thank you that it is perfect. We thank you that it is holy. We thank that thank you for that it is pure. We thank you that it is irreplaceable. God, there is no one like you. There can never be anyone like you. We thank you that you are our hope. And we thank you that outside of you there is no hope. That we can only look at your Son Jesus and what his finished work on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," he meant, "It's finished." And Lord, I pray that there's someone here this morning that doesn't have you in their life, Lord, and have no hope. I pray this morning would be the day that they fall out of love with sin and fall in love with a Savior. And Lord, for those that may be struggling and feel like they have no hope, remind them of the hope that is Jesus Christ. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.